Did I turn? Yeah, we go. Did I leave my glasses? I'm just kidding. Wherever you're watching around the world, that was such an awesome opening. Hope that you can see, hear, feel, and do. How many folks have got their trick-or-treat outfit picked out? Yeah, nobody. Okay. Only the kiddos. Yay, kiddos. I have mine. It's going to be gauze. I'm going to be dressed as someone who just had the wisdom teeth pulled. How about you? I don't know. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great Halloween, but we are thankful that you are here wherever you're watching around the world. Thank you today. We're going to be wrapping up our series today called What Does the Bible Say About? And what we do throughout this series is we pause as a church family every fall just to answer questions you have about Jesus, about the church, about the Bible, about me. Whatever that is, we answer whatever those questions are, and we're thankful that we do that because sometimes we scratch the surface on things. Sometimes we dive a little deeper than each and every year because sometimes the same question goes over and over. But to be honest, we try to answer different questions each and every year. And so today, we're actually going to answer a question we've answered before, kind of. We're just going to dig a little deeper because this is a question we all have when it comes to life. So today, we're going to be learning through what happens after you die. What happens after you die? So real quick poll, how many people, show of hands, are dead today in the house? We have no dead folks. That's good. That's good. So no zombie apocalypse. How many people got raptured as everything falls in? I'm just kidding. Nobody. So we're good. We're good. We're good. So when it comes to that, nobody's dead. So we know that. So how many people have died and gone to heaven and came back? And saw their little sister and knew the name of the little sister. And if you knew, you knew. I'm just kidding. It's a tough crowd this morning. Wherever you are right now, where we're going to be answering the question. So I'm going to tell you personally, this is always a message that's always tough, but it's also a message where I just put all my cards on the table because we're going to look in God's word and see what happens after you die. Because personally, I trust the word of Jesus, what happens after you die. But I've never died and gone there. I haven't talked to Lazarus. There are probably times I felt like I was dying, and I promised God as I was throwing up that I would never do that again, maybe eating something bad that I shouldn't have, or, something that was food poisoning. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done some crazy stuff in life, and that's where you are. But the thing that is the truth is all of us want to know what happens after you die. Why? Why do we want to know that? Because death doesn't seem fair, does it? Think about it. It doesn't seem fair. When you go to a funeral, anyone who's ever been to a funeral, I will tell you, there is. We say this multiple times, and I'm as honest as I can be. There's something about it that just doesn't seem right. Does it? Does it seem fair? There's something about death that doesn't seem fair, and as humans, that's where we are, and this is what we'll try to do. We grapple with this. There's no philosophy. There's no psychology. There's no analysis that will tell you the fate of everyone, because we really, if we're completely honest, want to live in a world where we never die. And I don't know about you. As I get older, I'm thankful that Jesus redeems this body because I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be 200 years old. I mean, I got enough problems health-wise. It is what it is. I mean, I'm just going to be real. Like, they don't make a scooter for me available. We were joking about a treadmill earlier that I would need. They don't make a scooter available for me that would be needed for the health issues that I can have. So I'm thankful for the time that Jesus has given me here. I'm not going to neglect it, but at the same time, because of Jesus, I'm not afraid of what happens after I die. And that's what we're going to be talking to because, see, life is, it's weighty. Death is something that's weighty. It's something that we know that is coming, but sometimes we avoid it. Sometimes we think that it'll avoid us. But in the end, the reality is we know this physical body will die. There's no question about it. The average person in America lives to 78, give or take. It might be a little bit less right now, but think about that. We think, okay, I've got 78 good years. But let me ask you this, if that's the case, take somebody who died at 60 and somebody that died at 100, and what do you get as an average? 80. You have outliers all the way through. Like, we average that and we think that that's a big, big deal, and so many times we'll fill our life trying to save ourselves in that 78 years that we think that we can control our life and we can control whether we die or not. I just want to tell you, you can't. You can't control whether you die or not. There are ways that people say you die faster, you die slower, but I'm going to tell you, in the end, there's going to be a tombstone unless Jesus returns that has a beginning and an end date. And that's awesome. It's awesome if you know Jesus, because it is but a stepping stone. You look at that tombstone, as I get older, I look at that and I look at those who have gone before me in my family and those who are in heaven awaiting me, and I look at that tombstone now as like just a little stepping stone. Just gave them a little boost up to heaven. That's what I look at it as, and maybe that's where you are. So let's talk about this thing called death. It's a heavy subject. I'll be honest with you, it's heavy today. I'm going to do my dangest to hold it together. I might tug your heartstrings a little bit, but what I want you to get out of anything, as I say each and every Sunday, is I want you to look to Jesus. I want this to be a scratching of the surface. Maybe this is a question you've been too afraid to ask in front of everyone. It's a question that maybe you ask in private. It's a question you've been wrestling with God with, and you're afraid to come into the house of the Lord and talk about it because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say about you. And I just want to say, in this house, it's a place where all have a place. We're going to celebrate 5 years of being here at the Vine, next year of getting to be here at the YMCA. It's been incredible. It's been awesome. But here's the thing. Jesus is just getting started. And if we don't believe that, then hey, we might as well go on and go ahead and dig that 8x2 and go ahead and put us down, because if I'm breathing, he ain't done. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm excited for 5 years, but I'm looking forward to the 500 to come. And that's what we're going to do. And that's what we get to live out. So let's dive into this thing called death, because here's the thing that may perplex you. God has a plan to redeem death through Christ. But what if we weren't created to really die? That's the hard thing. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to go through every page to Revelation. We aren't, I promise you. We're going to be in Genesis. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians to see what Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll be in the end in Revelation to see what this looks like. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get there. If you don't have one, we say it all the time because we mean it. We have one free for the asking. Our Vine production team, I'm going to say it. Zach, thank you for doing this every week. Y'all, let Zach know. He is like me. He doesn't want, he's humble. Listen, there are so many times he could spell my name wrong that I send him things that are incorrectly spelled and he fixes for me. I'm so thankful that he does that. So he's going to make sure wherever you're watching around the world, you can see this, whether you're in the house or you're our eFam online. You can always also follow along with us on our Vine Church app, where you can send prayer requests, find out about everything that's going on. Spur coming soon. In just a few weeks, going to be celebrating. You can find about all of that stuff. So make sure that you do that today. Go to thevine.tv/app. Download that today, and let's have some fun today. I'm thankful. I don't know, but there ain't no dead people in the house today. We can be excited. See, you can say woo instead of saying boo. There we go. All right, Genesis 2. So we know wherever you are right now, pastor joke. I'm getting dad jokes, and I'm not a dad as I get older. I love it. I'm not the best dad joke teller here, though. We have some good ones. So all that to say, so we know Genesis 1. We talked about this last week. We scratched the surface, the cause that we are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and formless. There was darkness over the depth of the land. His Holy Spirit hovered above the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He saw that the light was good, and he separated the light and darkness. And he called the light day and the dark night, and there was morning and evening, and that was the first day. That's Genesis 1, verse 1 through 5, basically, in a nutshell. That's what you have. So he goes on, and he creates everything else. He gets to man on on the sixth day, and he says, "Let us create man in our own image." Then he does that. And let's look at Genesis 2, what he commands the man to do. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17 says this: "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, the Krispy Kreme tree, the Beacon tree, the Zaxby's tree, the Chick-fil-A tree,' except today, praise God and amen." I just made you hungry for it. If you're watching on Monday, you're excited. Everywhere else, whatever that looks like, you can eat of any tree. You can eat of all of it, the T-bone steak tree, the Little Caesar's pizza tree. You know what I'm talking about. Whatever it is, the Reese's pumpkin year-round tree. You can eat of that tree, but, verse 17, "You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." You will certainly die. See, death entered in for us when we decided to take our life in our hands. We know what Adam and Eve did. If you ever have, right now you're about to have trick or treat, go tell your kid not to do something. I don't care what age they are, and what are they going to do? They're going to go do it. "You can't do that. Watch me." And then they go do it, right? So, hey, use that reverse psychology while it works. You won't clean your room, will you? Let them do that. See if that works. I don't know. See what happens. It didn't for me, I'm just going to tell you. But as I got older and there was nobody else to clean, I had to clean it myself. So I learned pretty quick. So wherever you are right now, my sister and my Ma Seal would come over and have to clean my room time to time. If you know, you know. So all that to say, wherever you are, try that sometime. So this is what God does. So do you think God in his infinite knowledge didn't know that Adam and Eve were going to eat of that tree? He absolutely knew they would. It is his plan. He already had the redemption plan in place. And so Adam and Eve go in their sin and shame. God comes to meet them in the cool of the day to be in relationship with them. And he goes and he says, "Where are you?" And they're hiding. He says, "Why are you hiding?" They say, "Because we're naked." He said, "Who told you you were naked?" And so as he does that, he makes a way. What I love about that story, we talked about it last week. What Spurgeon talks about is, do you get mad at God because of sin? Or you sit in the awe and mercy, or sit in awe of his mercy and grace that he didn't kill Adam and Eve right there? Because I don't know about you, if I've got two bad projects, it's a lot easier to kill two bad projects than to have 7 billion of them running around. And however many more to come. Yet God in his plan made a way. So this is what happens. At the end of Genesis 3, at the fall of man, before we get to where Paul is writing this, the end of Genesis 3, God says what's going to happen to Adam. It says this, verse 19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Or dust you are, and to dust you'll return." Death. It's going to happen. It comes to us all. Many of us, there are two fears we have. The two greatest fears we have are this: the fear of death and the fear of public speaking. And when I say the fear of public speaking, most people will say, well, I'm up here with a microphone. If you think I don't fear public speaking, it's not the public speaking that I'm afraid of. It's that I get in the way of the Holy Spirit, number one. But number two, it's the humiliation of messing up that people are afraid of in public speaking. It's the, what happens if I screwed up? What happens if I said the wrong thing? I don't imagine you all naked. God clothed you for a reason. Praise God. That is not a good trick for public speaking. I just want to tell you. Because then you look down at the front row and you see it's empty. And I'm just like, well, we must be. It is what it is. You know, it is what it is. So all that to say, wherever you are, I just want to tell you, even in death, God redeemed us in Christ. And so those of us who are here today know that. But many of us still fear this thing called death. It is in our flesh. We are afraid of it. We don't want it to happen. And so today, let's see what Paul writes to the Corinthians, because he answers this question. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26, this is where Paul talks about God's redemption plan for us through death so that we don't have to be afraid. Verse 20 says this: "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead." We just worshiped with that. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man," this is Adam, "the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So we know through Adam all will die. I don't know why it's easy to say we're afraid of it. It's easy to say we fight it. It is our natural inhibition to fight death. I don't care who you are, you fight for life. But the crazy thing is, when it comes to that, what we're doing is we're fighting for life on this earth versus fighting for life in Christ. And this is what Paul is getting to in the Corinthian church. He is saying, hey, what are you doing? Are you trying to fight to stay alive for what you are holding on to here? Or do you trust that Jesus has already made a way through death for you as the way for life, and you cling to him? Because if that's the case, this changes everything. If you trust in this verse, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this should be something that changes everything. Because you can wake up in the morning and say, yeah, death ain't even going to beat me today. Death itself will not beat me today. Paul is saying to us, and this is what Jesus is saying, is he is redeeming it. He is making a way. So maybe today we have to understand whatever season we're going through, whether it's financial, relational, whether it's, I don't know, job-wise, career-wise, maybe it's something to do just mentally. You're in a deep, dark place. I want to let you know Jesus has been there. He's already walked through it. And if death itself doesn't have any victory over him, then we should be able to not have to walk in fear. Because he's already beat it. It should give us confidence. It should ground our hope. Verse 23 through 26 says this. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So those who want justice, those who are saying that there is injustice in the world, there has been because of our sin all the way through, know that Jesus will crush it. Jesus will be victorious over it. Jesus has already beat it. So instead, we can walk and trust in that and know that he will destroy the dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I don't know about you. I almost just went Pentecostal for a second because I'm just going to tell you right now. That's why in Genesis 3, God says to Satan, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to step on your head. He's going to be excited. Jesus is doing that. All things will be under his feet. Everything, death itself is under his feet. You and I physically will die, but Jesus has already physically died and rose again and made a way through it. So I don't know about you. Am I going to trust something that doesn't know what happens in death? Or will I trust the one who's already walked through it and said, I am the way. Come on, let me show you how to get through this. I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will show you. Follow me with the rod and staff. See, that's where we are. That's what we need to do. That's what we get to trust in. A shepherd herding God, a shepherd herding God who destroys the dragon, who destroys Satan, who says you can slither on up, you can do what you want to do, but you will be defeated. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the shouts of Satan in my life, I let it take hold from the whispers of God that's saying you're going to make it through, son. You know how? Think about your breath. How loud is your breath? Do you even think about it? If you're breathing, God's not done. It's not just a platitude. It's real. He has a purpose for you. He's not done. And wherever you are in this season right now, I want you to know Jesus will defeat the thing that you are afraid is defeating you. Depression, maybe it's finances, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's car trouble. Don't call me. I'll release the hood latch and think it's the brake. It is what it is. Don't trust. It is what it is. Wherever you are, don't call me to do those things. Maybe it's a TP shortage. I'm with you. Pray for that every minute. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Whatever that is, know that Jesus has defeated it. Death itself. It's the greatest enemy that we have. And so in light of that, I want to go to this guy named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says to the atheist, well, if you know, C.S. Lewis, if you don't know this, he was an atheist, and he set out on a mission. If it, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know anything about C.S. Lewis, that's kind of where he comes. A Mere Christianity, great book, highly recommend if you haven't read it. C.S. Lewis is a awesome guy to read. But he set out as an atheist to prove that God wasn't real. And in the process, he saw that God had found him, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he would say, as he walked through this, he said to you, that go to a funeral and cry, weep, and wail. The reason you do that is you know that it is not right. Death does not seem like the final thing. There is no justice in death. You know that something seems wrong in death. And because of that, and in light of that, because something seems wrong, if you don't believe that God is real, what are you comparing death to? See, if you want justice, there's only one righteous judge. Have to compare it to God. Why? Why? Inside of you, whether you believe it or not, inside of you, there is something pointing to God. There is something saying Jesus is the answer. If you've never confessed and surrendered your life, that's what you're doing. You are comparing death to that because you see that it is just not right. There is something wrong. Jesus has made it right. And so C.S. Lewis says to you, wherever you are, what are you comparing death to? And that's the lens we have to look at. What do we compare death to? We compare death to what we treasure the most. If you treasure the things of this world, beauty, I wake up looking this good, you know, but still, it is what it is. Beauty, maybe it is career. Maybe it's a street address. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a stock market. Maybe it's an economy. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's a degree on a wall. Those things, if you treasure that, I just want to tell you, you can't take it with you. They can throw it in the casket, but it ain't going to do no good. Ain't going to do no good, is it? Hey, we study the Egyptians, and they have these beautiful graves. They have these beautiful pyramids. And what ends up happening thousands of years later? We don't like saying it. We are tomb raiders, Indiana Jones. We are. Think about that. Somebody's going to bury us. Hey, if Jesus ain't come back, somebody's going to rip up your casket one day and see what's in it. I got a surprise for him. I can't wait. It's going to be a good time. So whatever that looks like, I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be good. I don't know. I want it to be like a jack-in-the-box, and it just, yeah, whatever. I don't know. That'll be something fun. But understand that. They thought in their mind they had to prepare the people for the afterlife, and they gave them all these weapons and all these beautiful gold ornate things and all of these things. We do that sometimes too, don't we? We got to prepare that person for the afterlife, but Jesus has already prepared us for eternity. So what am I getting at when I'm talking about this? Well, I'm just going to put all my cards on the table when it comes to this. We like to treat, we struggle with what happens after we die because we struggle with where we're going to go. See, we treat heaven and hell like an oopsie, right? I prayed a prayer once at summer camp when they threw everybody at the fire and they said, "This is the fire of hell." You know what it is. It's usually on a Thursday night on a summer camp. It's the last night. Everybody's roasting marshmallows and they get like the biggest, strongest guy up there and saying, "You're going to hell. This is what it feels like." And they like throw you in. Nobody? They didn't lose their eyebrows? Maybe I need to go see a doctor. Anyway, all of that to say, that's usually what happens. And I'm not saying that doesn't work. I'm saying we are afraid of hell, and I want to let you know, if that is where you are, we're afraid of death because we're afraid of hell, and we think it's an oopsie moment. And I want to tell you, religion is for people that are afraid of hell. Works is for people that is afraid of hell. Trying to be good is for people that is afraid of hell. But Jesus is for those who are going through hell, who have been through hell, because he's already gone down there, kicked the gates back, and said, "I am the way." See, that's the difference. That's what we don't look at death the same way. That's why Paul says, hey, we don't mourn. We don't grieve like the world grieves. We see it's a stepping stone. Death is but a stepping stone. And so for us, like I say, in light of that, wherever we are right now, we think heaven or hell is an oopsie. It's a choice. It's an absolute choice. Do you trust Jesus as your Savior? Is he the treasure you seek? Or is it anything else? And we don't like that because it puts the onus on us. But God says, "I know the onus was going to be on you. I know that you think you have to carry the weight of it. But look to the cross and look to my Son because he's already bore it." And that's why we struggle with this. When I think of this, I've shared this example before, and I'll be honest with you. Imagine a fairy tale. We love a good fairy tale, all right? We love it. We love it. We love the Nightmare Before Christmas fairy tale, right? I'm just kidding. This is Halloween. We got to have fun in church, y'all. We love a good fairy tale. What would happen? What would happen if Rapunzel lets her hair down and the knight goes up there, he gets her, he rescues her, and he was like, "Let's go." Or Sleeping Beauty finally gets that kiss and Prince Charming gives her that and she wakes up and says, "Man, thank you for rescuing me. But honestly, I was working on this thing with this other dude and would you mind giving me a ride over to his house? Is that cool?" How would we feel about that? Yeah, we do that to Jesus every day. "Hey, Jesus, I know you saved me, but you know what? That hot and now sign is on. Let's go." "Jesus, I know you saved me, but I know better about my relationship than you do. I promise I'm not going to break any rules. Jesus, I know better than you about how I should handle my finances. I know better than you about how I should pray to you. I know better than you than diving in your word. I know better than you." That's what we do every day. But you know what? Does Jesus judge us for it? No. He stands there with open arms. He says, "Hey, just keep coming to me. I know you're weary. I know you're beat down from this world. Keep coming to me." See, this is what I love about Jesus and why I love this series. Look back at the parables of Jesus. See how many statements he made and how many questions he asked. He wasn't afraid to ask the question. Jesus was curious. He said, "Bring your questions to me. Why? Because he's the answer. When you're the answer, it's really not that hard for somebody to question, right? When you already are, you are that, like, literally, you are the answer. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. It's 2 standing there. Yeah, that's it. I'm the answer. I don't know how math works today. That's not a political statement. Don't get mad at me. But 1 + 1 = 2. We say that. That's foundational truth, right? Jesus is the answer. So he wasn't afraid. So here's the thing. Satan goes, as he has from the garden, and will make you believe that you can cheat death. If you look back in Genesis, what is it that he told Adam and Eve? Surely you won't die. And that's how many live their lives. Surely I won't die. Surely God loves me enough that he will spare me the wrath for my sin, and he'll let me in. That's not a righteous judge. His wrath will fall no matter what. The problem is it's already fallen on his son. We can bear it with our life, or we can trust Jesus who has bore it for us. Because here's the thing when it comes to seeking this, the things of this earth as our treasure. Let me ask you this. When it comes to beauty, there's a regimen, right? There's a routine people have. I don't know anything about that stuff, right? Like, it is what it is. I know when I'm putting on my makeup backstage here, somebody does it for me. I mean, they bring me the fruit, you know, high class, you know, we drink with our pinkies up here, you know, those kind of things. But for real, think about the things of this world. It requires your sacrifice, doesn't it? Hard work is a sacrifice. Beauty is a sacrifice. Financial freedom is a sacrifice. It requires you to sacrifice something. And on this side of eternity, everything in this world will require you to sacrifice something. But Jesus has already come to be our sacrifice, to say, instead of you sacrificing yourself to try to save yourself, accept my sacrifice for you. And I promise you, when you look at the world and you look at Jesus, nothing else in this world will compare to his sacrifice. And you will keep living your life and go straight on the highway to hell without Jesus, in spite of yourself. See, religion itself, that tries to be afraid of hell, if you were to go, some religions think, I hope I catch God on a good day. Some religions will say, well, my good outweighed my bad, so therefore I should get in. Some religions would say you have steps to enlightenment, and once you finally get there, you'll have it. Some will say you'd be reincarnated until you become a certain animal. Jesus says, hey, I'm taking you just the way you are. Just trust me. I know I'll keep pounding the drum, but it's because the gospel is the best thing we can give anyone. Right now, I'll be honest with you, the fall is always tough. And if I'm real with you, we have family members that pass away in all seasons, but fall, for most people, is when it happens. I mean, I'm just being honest. It's the fall, and it is what it is. And for me, if I'm honest with you, the last time I got to bring this message was the week my mother went in the hospital in 2020. It's tough. It's hard. But the freedom I have is I know where my mother is. I get to celebrate that. I know where she is. She's waiting on me. She's making some banana pudding. She's figuring it out. She's getting things ready. Her and my ma seal are getting ready. My ma seal's probably bugging the crap out of her right now. It is what it is. Tell her to be quiet because the show's on. I know, because that's how If you just be quiet. News Channel 7's on. We got to watch Touched by an Angel. It is what it is. I'm telling you. Stories are on. But I know death was not the finality. And I can laugh. And you see, before I go on, that's what I want you to see. If you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, look at me and my hard head. What does it say in the Word of God that those who are in the Lord, their grief turns to what? Joy. I don't know about you, but sometimes you just got to laugh. Hey, when I'm feeling really down, sometimes I have to look at some dad jokes because I got to laugh. If I'm feeling down, I'll read the cards that you write me. I'll do something. I got to laugh. And I don't know about you. Sometimes the people who give you the most laughs are the people who have been through the most stuff, for lack of a better term. Sometimes you got to laugh. The grief turns to joy. If you think God doesn't want you to laugh, like I said, look at me, because sometimes I'm like Sarah when God says, hey, you're going to have a baby. I'm not talking about men getting pregnant. Don't misconstrue that. I'm talking about Abraham did the same thing. He laughed when the angel came. Then the angel came to Sarah and said, hey, next year when I come back, you're going to be pregnant. She's like, I'm 90, dude. There ain't no way this is happening. And she laughed. And he was like, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. That's how I know God laughs. Sometimes he's like, Tyler, don't do that. Tyler, don't do that. Tyler, don't do that. I got this. Okay. Told you, you're going to get burned. And he keeps walking me through it. He's not judging me. He's just laughing. I enjoy the laughter. So here's the thing that I want to tell you before we go on. I've given you all of this. People would say, I believe in Jesus. We believe in the resurrection. I just want to ask you a question. Do you think that Satan knows Jesus hasn't risen again? Do you think Satan doesn't believe in the resurrection? Because I'm going to tell you, he knows. I'm going to tell you, he does. Here's the problem with Satan. The pride in his heart won't allow Jesus to be the treasure of his life. Satan knows the Word of God more than any of us probably ever will. Satan knows how to twist and bend. Satan knows all of those things. So if you are putting your life and you're putting your faith on something that is a summer camp or in a low, low moment in your life, it's not a prayer, we say it every week, that saves you, it's faith. It's making Jesus your treasure. Because when Jesus is my treasure, even death's not going to win. And I don't know about you, we all love winning, so that's what we're going to do. So here's a question I have. What is it that you treasure? Who is the hero of your life? See, Paul talks about this first fruits and is pointing to a harvest that is to come and how Jesus is our first fruit. See, Jesus itself, see, let's go back to the beginning. Remember, God said, let us make man in our own image, and he did something. He breathed into them, right? He breathed. He breathed life. He breathed this soul into us. And then we took that and thought we'd do better for ourselves than God, and so we defied him as Adam did, and that brought death. But even Jesus goes and redeems death. But if you look back to his disciples before Pentecost, when he is appearing there, before Thomas sticks his hand in the side, it says Jesus breathes on the disciples. He even redeems the breath. Your bad, stinky breath, he redeems. Redeems. So here's the thing. Will you keep chasing your life, trying to redeem yourself? Or will you go to Jesus and rest in the redemption that he is? Because we're all going to die. Such an uplifting thing. We're all going to die. But I will tell you, the 80 years here on earth that you get prepare you for the 80 billion to come. And I don't know about you, but so many times I know I joke around about waiting in line. We ain't even going to know how long we're waiting in line to get in there. And I'm going to keep getting a number to the back. I'm going to roll up there and pick a number because Peter already knows I'm going to rag him about that ear being cut off in the garden. And if you know, you know, because I am. I'm going to give him a hard time. And that is what it is. We ain't even going to know. It's going to be so great. Death is but a stepping stone. We can laugh. We can have fun. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how hard you fight it, I just want to say, we asked last week, could we create life in a test tube that is sustainable? And we can't. And I will tell you, we can't cheat death either, no matter how hard we try. Unless Jesus comes back first, we can't cheat it. So I would rather trust him who has been through it than me try to figure it out on my own. So here's the thing. Let's go to Revelation. What happens after you die? John's Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. He points this out. The Lord shows John this. So let's see what happens. It says here in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. More on that in a second. It's called the great white throne judgment. And him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. Doesn't this sound like the garden? And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell it in a oopsie, or I just missed out. It's a choice. It's a choice. Heaven in a oopsie. Heaven is it, I have to keep getting baptized 17 times to prove that I'm saved, or I have to keep, no. It's a choice with Christ as your treasure. See, the great white throne judgment is when everyone goes before God, and as it says, two books are open. All of the book of deeds, I look forward to that one. None of us are. The book of Deeds, especially on the way to church this morning. It's just book of Deeds. Anyway, you all know, don't lie, it's all right. And the state trooper was probably just waiting there to pull you over too, wasn't he? I tell you right now. Been looking all day for you. Well, that's why I was driving so fast. Anyway, the book of Deeds. Then there's another one, that's the book of life. The book of life are those who have trusted Christ as their treasure. The book of deeds is everything we've done in our life. So those whose names are in the book of life, we step over to this thing called the judgment seat. And the judgment seat is like the reward system for the believer. It's a credit card reward. It's the cash back, baby. It's where you get to see the crowns you get. And Paul talks later in that when he talks about the things that are built upon Christ, that are made, that are refined by the fire, the things that last will be what the crowns you get. And he says that's why he talks about running the race, as to win the race. You don't want to just have fire insurance to get to heaven. You want to be in this judgment seat and have at least a crown or two. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to have a few. You know, just got to have a little something. But those who are in the great white throne judgment, their end is they are cast into hell, and it is the second death. So they probably spent their entire life trying to cheat death on this side of eternity, only to gain death on the other side. Whereas those who are in Christ Jesus, instead, as we will find out in a little bit, died to themselves, picked up their cross daily, and followed him who has already died for us and found life. See, that's what happens after you die. I haven't been there, but I'm telling you, this is God's word. This is what it says. Revelation 21, this is what John says for those. This is the revelation of John for those to the believer. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And Krispy Kreme was zero calorie." No, that wasn't it. Sorry. There's no longer any sea. Jesus is bringing us, ushering us into a new heaven and a new earth. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people,'" just like it was in the garden, church. "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away." That is redemption. I don't know about you, but we want to live in a world with no boo-boos or cries or oopsies or mess-ups or pain. We want to live in that. And we spend our life trying to live on that in our own strength here. But Jesus has came to say, stop living in your own strength to do it, because I've already accomplished it. Rest in me. And so, let's go back to the beginning where we were created to be in the garden. Isn't that something place you would want to be? If there's anything that I can give the world, if there's anything that I can say to you, especially those who have gone through life, and I've shared story, like, there's one thing I can tell you. There are going to be many who come to you, especially in loss and in grief, and say, "I know how you feel." But I can tell you, I know how you feel. I know what it feels to suddenly lose someone. I know what it feels to be in tragedy. Like, that is the story God has written for me, and it is how he works through me, okay? Like, I know how you feel. I ain't BSing you. I've told you, when it comes to me, one of the reasons, hey, we're going to get real for a minute, and then I'll keep you here all day, because this is a good therapy session. I appreciate you. The reason, just don't charge me by the hour, please. Outsource that for me. If you know, you know. One of the reasons I don't like hugs is it goes back to my Papa Joe passing away. I remember the empty words, okay? And I don't mean that in a bad way. They were well-meaning words. I'm sorry. And it's not that we say that, because we are sorry. In grief, we are sorry. But I just remember how empty I felt, even at the hug. Even at folks trying to wrap their arms around me, I just felt like something's wrong. This isn't right, Lord. Like, you know, I will tell you, there were times I just prayed that God would save him. God would deliver him. It didn't happen. And we all go through that in grief. I don't care who you are. And Jesus can take that. Trust me, he can take that. He knows that. So much so, when he stood on the cross, he knew that we would try to take it in our own hands. So we killed him instead of trusting him to save us. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so when I say all that, that goes back to me. I've told you about birthday cakes. I'll tell you, that's why I'm not a hugger, if you didn't know that. That's why I struggle with hugs a lot of times. It's just, I don't want you to feel empty the way I did. It goes back to that moment, all right? And it's one of those things. So when I say all this, I want to tell you, if I didn't have trust in Jesus, I could have lived in that moment, used that as a moment, been a victim in that moment, did everything and spent the rest of my life in that moment and said, it's everybody else's fault. I'm owed something. And I want to tell you the one thing that I'm owed because of my sin, a certain death. But Jesus came and said, you ain't owed something. I've already paid it for you, son. Here's what I'm going to give you. And that's the difference. So when it comes to what happens after you die, here's the thing. There are things in this earth we are to enjoy. We are to bring heaven to earth. We are to bring joy to earth. We are to take those moments that are grief-stricken, the valley of the shadow of death, and still say, yes, your rod and staff are comforting me, but there's a table before me you have made. It ain't the world's table. It's your table, God. It is the place you made for me. You created me to be, but we can only be there through Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to what happens after you die, it depends on what you treasure. Depends on what you treasure. So I've shared this, and we'll be kind of there at the end. I've shared this before, and I just want to say, in light of that, I want to share with you two things in light of what I've been through in life and in grief. I've shared this before. There are 19 squares. Imagine 19 squares. I didn't send the slide because I said the Holy Spirit will let me lead, so I'm trusting him in that, and I've shared this with you before. Imagine 19 squares, 18 dark blue and one light blue. See, for your life, how many weeks are in a year? 52, right? For your life, between the ages of 0 to 18, you're going to see your parents at least once a week. You're going to see them 52 times a year. At least 52 times a year. You're going to see them more than that, let's be real. But 52 times a year, 0 through 18. But for the rest of your life, if the average lifespan is 78, give or take, you're only going to see them about 60 times if you only see them once a year, which is the light blue square, the rest of your life. The rest of their life, honestly. In light of that, is what you're fighting about worth it? I promise you it's not. Does it mean you don't have boundaries? But I promise you it's not. It's not. Does it mean that you need to live far away from them? No, I promise you. I can't tell you what God has for you, but I will tell you, most of the time that disagreement, because the holidays are coming, because that's when it comes out, there's that one crazy uncle. And he gets his wisdom teeth pulled at a crazy time and does crazy things. But I promise you, reconciliation and forgiveness is the most beautiful way we can show Jesus to those we love. It's not worth it. Doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. Jesus didn't die for you to be abused, so let me make that clear. Second thing is this. I'm going to try my dangest to get through this. See, Jesus died to set us free. But he said the two greatest commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Two, to love your neighbor as yourself. What I love about Jesus is how observant he was. I wish I could tell you I was always great at observance. I'm not. Most of the time, the only thing I can observe is the grumble in the tongue. It's, you know, that's the only observance I have. I wish I could be better. But how do we love others? The way that we love the Lord our God is we observe. We observe. So I'm going to challenge you as you go out this week, pay attention, observe. See, I want to tell you, you're going to go out this week and you're going to go shopping, grocery shopping probably. You're going to see an elderly man in a nice suit with a hat on probably. You say, man, he looks sharp. He looks good. You're going to see an elderly woman in a Sunday dress. You might have her little hat on. On a Monday morning, you talk about how pretty she dressed. She looked good, man. She's styling and profiling. She's picking up a prescription. Why is she dressed like that? I'm going to tell you why. Because if they die, they want to be dressed in their best. And as heartbreaking as that is, the best way to be Jesus to that person that week is to talk to them. I have those conversations. I wish I was great at it all the time, but I will tell you, the heart-wrenching thing is they don't want to die on their way home and be found in anything but their best. And that's heartbreaking because they don't have anyone left. It's heartbreaking. But it's so easy to be caught up in our shopping list that sometimes we can just say, I like that hat. If I come up to you and say, I like that dress, it's probably after I got my wisdom teeth pulled out. Don't get mad at me. But I will tell you, talk to that person this week. Hey, that person that lashes out at you at work, I promise you it's not you. There's something going on. There's something else going on. Be observant. That person that's shopping, talk to them. Listen, I'll tell you, there are treasure troves of information. There are people who have fought wars and gone through depression. And as I look back in my life, I look at the Great Depression. Our great-grandparents or our grandparents went through economy just like this. And we think we're the first one. The question is, did we ask them how they made it through? I wish I did. I knew about preserves. Can't do it. I don't know. Preserve what? I don't know. I couldn't do that if I tried. Ask that person in the store. Bless them. Talk to them. Say hello to them. And you're going to see a complete change in their demeanor, because I promise you, most of the time they're hunched over. You'll see them stand straight up. And when you do that, you're going to show them Jesus like never before. And you know what? You may show them that death isn't anything to fear. Not anything to fear. Nothing to fear through Christ. So in the end, what do you treasure the most? See, what I love about Jesus is he's redeemed all things. He's redeemed my past sin, my future failures. He's even redeemed death itself. And there's beauty in that. Because here's the thing, you and I don't know how we're going to go. What I do know is that when I go, I know where I'm going. And that's the win. And so for us this week, let's do that. For those of you who have never considered Jesus as your Savior, Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27, Jesus reminds us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. That's what we just read in John's Revelation. Either we reject Christ and we go to hell at the great white throne judgment, or we receive Christ and he is our treasure and we go to the judgment seat. Well, we still have that book of deeds open, but it's a reward system, not a judgment system. So the question is, who is your treasure? Is it something in this world? Is it a regret? Is it shame? Is it guilt? Is that what you treasure? Is it victimhood? Do you treasure that? Is it injustice? Is that your treasure? What is your treasure? Because I promise you, every one of those things will require your sacrifice. It will require you losing your life to it. But there's only one thing that gave his life that says if you'll lose your life to something, you'll find life itself. And that is Jesus Christ. He just said that. He promises us that. So the question is, who do you treasure? So right now, if you have never considered Jesus, we do this every week for the benefit of those coming to Jesus for the first time, having faith for the first time. We pray out loud as a family. And the reason we do that is because we want you to know you aren't walking through this season alone. Love others as you love yourself. But we can only do that because we first love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. See, as we just read in the garden, sin is something that is for all of us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, through Adam, all of us die. We will die physically. But the question is, what happens after that? Will we continue to reject Jesus in this life so that we won't have life for eternity? Or will we continue to, or will we surrender to him, surrender control to him, and allow him to lead us into life for eternity? Which one will we do? We have to make a choice. And I know that you don't like hearing pastors say that, but I'm just burdened. That is the truth. So many times in this world of victimhood, so many times in this world of oopsies, it's everyone else's fault. But the only fault of whether we choose Jesus or not is upon us. And so would you consider Jesus today? So would you please repeat this prayer out loud after me, everyone right now, please. Thank you. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're online right now, if it's the first time you have confessed and repented of your sins and surrendered lordship of your life to Christ, making Jesus your treasure, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand if it's the first time you've done that on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, would you do that? If you're listening online or you're watching throughout the week, would you maybe leave a raised hand in the comments? You can reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv or shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. You can shoot us a message on social media. Shoot us a message in the app. We want to celebrate this decision with you because here's the deal. It's just the starting block. We want to get you in touch with a local church wherever you are so you can continue to take steps and grow to be all that Jesus created you to be. And for the rest of us in this moment, I know we had some heaviness. There's some heaviness in this. But can we just take the heaviness of death and leave it at the foot of the cross here as we worship Jesus' name? And let's just lift his name high and know that he has defeated death. He has overcome it. And if death is already defeated, there ain't nothing this world can throw at me that can make me scared or make me live in fear. So would you stand and sing?
Yeah. righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Right. Well, we are so thankful you are here. On the heaviness of the subject of day, we got to end with a pastor joke. I've told it before, so just act like you haven't heard it before. So a taxi driver and a pastor goes to heaven. They're waiting in line. The pastor gets before him. The pastor goes up to Peter. Peter says, your mansion's over there on the hill with a kudzu. He goes to, it's a kudzu-filled shack. The pastor goes up there, but he hears on his way to the shack, the taxi driver behind him, Peter said, you've got the best house on the block. You're sitting there, you're cornered. Man, you even got an outside pool. You ready to go, even though there ain't no seat. And the pastor looks back and says, Peter, how the heck did the taxi driver get a big mansion and I'm on a little kudzu shack? And he said, well, pastor, here's the deal. Every time you preached, everyone fell asleep and never prayed. But when the taxi driver picked people up, they prayed to God every time they were in his back seat. So I want to let you know today, wherever you are, we don't want to have that here. Let's take the message of the Lord out into the streets. I already know I got a kudzu shack because I'm going to give Peter a hard time. I'm cool with that. But here's the thing. Jesus has made place for each and every one of us if we just surrender to him. So let's go bring the gospel to the ends of the street. Let's not let taxi drivers be the best evangelists for us. Let's go out and show his love to everyone wherever they are and every person that he places in our path. Speaking of that, we want to see your smiling face next week. And we're going to celebrate Halloween. We're going to celebrate 5 years. Ruby Cromer is going to share some of her story you've never heard before. I mean, it's going to be crazy, like crazy, crazy. Like we may not be able to post it online crazy. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm setting it up. But it is going to be something. We're going to have a great time. But don't just hang out at home online because you can be in your jammies. Wear your jammies to church if you want to. We'll still pray for zero-calorie breakfast. Love you guys. Always remember the best is still yet to come.